This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall my praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free.
Mentioning each day about this current issue, the Baptist Witness, I'd very much like to get a copy of it to you. We've talked about some of the articles dealing with the difficult times through which we're passing, and one of those articles is entitled Principles for the Church in Times of Crisis. So be sure to request that when you address your letter to the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. We continue today with the message, Jesus Prays. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That text would certainly clear up the issue as to whether or not God was basing his choice on something that he saw in man ahead of time. He saved us. Now, some people get confused when they start into these doctrinal discussions and, oh, well, okay, then I guess it's teaching that God saved us before the foundation of the world. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. He determined to save a people. He purposed to save a people. He elected a people. He made choice of a people, predestinated a people to be saved, but he saves them here in time. And so he saved us. And he called us. He drew us to himself with a holy calling. Not according to our works. Not because one person was better than another. Because even the best of men are still guilty sinners. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But it was according to his own purpose. According to his own sovereign pleasure. I'm going to save a people. I'm going to mark them out. I'm going to give them to my son. And here's a significant thing. This whole matter of your salvation involves the fact, if you're one of his, that you were part of a gift that God gave to his son. It wasn't because something special and unique about you, but God determined to give to his son, Jesus Christ, a bride, and Jesus Christ would come in the fullness of time and purchase her by the shedding of his blood at the cross. So it's not according to our works. It's according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Free from any influence, from any merit on the sinner's part, from any action on the sinner's part, this choice, this purpose, this determination is of God entirely by his grace. Not only is salvation of the Lord in its planning, but in its execution. Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time to do what was necessary to bring these who were rebels, these who were alienated from God, into fellowship with him, to pay for them a price that they could never have paid. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Just as Moses put the serpent up in the wilderness, when the children of Israel had been bitten by the fiery serpents, and when they looked, they were healed. Now, he says, in like manner, Jesus Christ is lifted up. He went to the cross, lifted up on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. Jesus Christ went to the cross to take the sin of all of those that were given to him by the Father. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then Jesus is very specific about the intent and purpose of his work at Calvary. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, the scripture makes a difference between sheep and goats. In the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, we learn that the sheep will be on his right hand, and he will say, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you. The goat's on the left hand, and he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Jesus declares, I laid down my life for the sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says it again. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So the atonement was limited in scope and purpose. What was the intent? What was the purpose? If Jesus Christ died for every member of the human family and put their sin away, there'll be no reason for condemnation of anybody. Somebody said, well, he put all of their sins away, but if they don't believe, then the sin of unbelief will condemn them. Now, if he died for all their sins, then he died for the sin of unbelief, so there will be no condemnation for the wicked. It would be universal salvation, and the scriptures certainly do not support such a concept. There is a difference. Those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ will be carried to heaven to live with him forever. Those who are standing in their own righteousness, self-righteousness, pride, arrogance, rebellion, are cast from him and suffer his wrath forever. Well, I know people will say today, well, a loving God wouldn't do that, but they don't understand the God of the Bible. They've devised a God after their own imagination. They want a God that they're comfortable with. And so if they read about the God of the Bible doing something they don't like, they well, I don't know, I can't handle that. But we have no right to develop a God just after our own making, a God that suits our notion. We need to accept what God says about himself. Jesus Christ then laid down his life, paid the price, and got what he paid for. It's just as when Abraham put his son Isaac on the altar and he was ready to take his life, and the Lord said, no, Abraham, there's a ram caught in the thicket. Take that and put it on the altar and let Isaac go free. Now let me tell you, when the lamb was put there and died, Isaac got up. Isaac went free. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, laid down his life, paid the price, those for whom he died are set free. There'll be none of them to perish. And then
Salvation is of the Lord in its application. It was purpose and plan before the world began. It was executed at the cross. The price was paid, but something else must still transpire. Something has to be done within these individuals. John chapter 6, verse 37, the words of Jesus. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All that were given to him by the Father, all of these that were chosen and given to the Son as this love gift, they shall all come to me. And somebody says, well, that sounds like God's forcing salvation on people that don't even want it. The fact is, in nature, nobody wanted it. But God is not forcing it. He is compelling, he is drawing, he is bringing that individual, but he says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And so by the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit, he makes the rebel willing. He humbles the proud, self-righteous Pharisee and brings him to the point that he is enthusiastic about this salvation. He's thankful that he has it. I have yet to meet somebody that says, you know what, the Lord saved me and I'm upset about it. I really didn't want this. Because if God saves you, he gives you the want to. He gives you the interest in it and the desire for it. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. All that were given to him, he's going to raise up at the last day. Not one of them shall be lost. And then he says in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Sometimes I've had people say, well, I tell you, I don't like all that deep doctrinal stuff that Paul talked about. Just give me the red letter part. Give me the words of Jesus. That's what I'm giving you here this morning. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, no man can come except the Father draw him. But all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. If you want to come to him, you come to him. Predestination doesn't shut the door in anybody's face. Predestination is the purpose of God to bring a people who never would have come otherwise. So if you have the desire to come to Jesus, you come to him. And when you come, then you'll have to say, he brought me. He brought me. And have to give him all the glory for it. How many can God save? Are there any cases too hard? Are there situations when God has done his best and he still wasn't able to save a soul? I've heard that said at various times. God has exhausted his resources. He's done everything he can do and you're still not saved. If that's the case, you're in deep trouble. Because I want to tell you that when the God of heaven purposes to do a thing, he's going to do it. He has the power to execute it. Those that are chosen, he draws. He compels to come to him. And then salvation is of the Lord in its consummation, not only in its planning, not only in the execution of what was necessary at the cross in order for sin to be paid for, but to see that all of these who were chosen, all of these who are redeemed, all of these who are called are going to arrive in heaven without the loss of a one. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Here's what has sometimes been called the great chain of grace. Back in the chamber halls of eternity, God determining to save a people, predestinating them. Predestinating them what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. And all of the predestinated, he called, he drew them, he brought them to himself, and all of those that brought to himself are justified. They're declared to be just, and the justified are glorified. So in that final day, according to the book of Hebrews, the words of Jesus is recorded in the book of Hebrews. He says, behold, I am the children which thou hast given me. They're all accounted for. They're all there. Not one of them has been lost. Oh, there may have been many a time that they faltered and strayed, many times that their faith was weak, many times that they were struggling with doubts and fears. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." When he starts the work, he continues it. He doesn't give up on anybody. Look at Peter, man that had been very bold and times displaying great faith. Now, in a moment of weakness, he denies the Lord. Said, I didn't ever accompany this man. No, you're the wrong person. It's not me. But after denying him, Jesus didn't give up on him. He told those who saw him in his resurrected form, "Go tell the disciples and tell Peter. Be sure to tell him." And he later spoke to Peter, asking him, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And said, "Go feed my sheep." Aren't you glad for the mercy and grace of our God? That in spite of our weaknesses and our failures, he doesn't leave us nor forsake us. So Jesus is praying and says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh," he has power over all. None capable of resisting him. None so hard-hearted that he cannot penetrate that heart. Humble them. Draw them to himself. He has power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So we see then the gift of Jesus. He gives eternal life to those that were given to him. Eternal life is a gift. It's not a reward. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you work for. It's not something you have to figure out and you are able to accomplish something by your diligent study and your faithful effort. It is a gift. Turning back to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, once again we read in the 27th verse, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them," notice the language, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." My, what a comforting word. Where could a person better be situated than in the hand of God? You think about that. When you have your difficult days, when you have your trials and your troubles and you feel disturbed, if you're one of his, you're safe in his hand because he has given eternal life. Romans 6:23 said that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's that which is given you. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Language couldn't be plainer than that. How is it that so many can misconstrue it? How is it that so many come up with the wrong conclusion, with the idea that there must be some ritual that I must participate in, some series of works, some requirements that I must meet, something on my part in order to bring about the salvation of my soul? When he's telling us repeatedly, it's a gift. It's all by his grace. And then he tells us what this eternal life is. Eternal life is knowing the true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Some will argue that as long as a person has religious zeal, that must surely be of God. So if they're zealous and sincere in their religion, no matter what it is, if they believe in something, no matter what it may be, that must indicate that all is well with their soul. That is not eternal life. Jesus makes it very clear as to what it is. John chapter 5, verse 23, "That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." So if a person says, "Well, I'm worshiping a God, And they may have a variety of names for their gods, but they're not worshiping the true and living God. They're not honoring Jesus Christ. If they're not honoring Jesus, they're not honoring the Father. They're not honoring God. They're not worshiping Him. We turn to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Being in Jesus Christ is the way you come to the true God. This is what eternal life is about. And when we're talking about eternal life, we're not just talking about eternal existence. Even the wicked will exist forever. There is no such thing as annihilation. Those who are not a part of God's family, those who are cast off in that final day, in the day of judgment, they will suffer forever. I know that's hard for us to fathom. We can't really get our minds around it, but it is a biblical truth that they're separated from God in darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. But eternal life not only speaks to the fact that there will be eternal existence, but that there is existence in the presence of Jesus Christ. It speaks of the fact that there is a blessing now. If you have eternal life today, you don't have to die to get the benefit of it. You get some blessings and benefits of it even now. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So he says, even now, you're going to have peace. The world opposes you. There are many enemies that you must face, but you're going to have peace because I am with you and will not leave you nor forsake you. In the 15th chapter, in verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So there are blessings right now if you have eternal life, that you can have joy, you can have peace. Your life is enriched because you have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. You have the privilege of prayer. You have the opportunity to call upon His name. As unworthy and undeserving as we know ourselves to be within ourselves, yet we have access by this new and living way through Jesus Christ. And not only are there the blessings now, but ultimately that blessing which you will have to be with Him forever. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." If you're a believer in Him, this is your present condition. "Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Think of that. In spite of all of the difficulties you encounter now, the aches and pains you may have, the conflicts, the struggles that you may have, in that day you shall see Him, be with Him, and be like Him, because the purpose of God in predestination is to perfectly conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You may ask, how could I know that I am one of those given to the Son by the Father, one for whom Jesus died? The answer is, you come to Him, which means you believe on Him. And then you have this promise, John 6:47. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Paul pointed this out in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He said, verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." How did he know that? Because he said, "When I preached the gospel unto you, it came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, and you turned from idols to serve the true and living God." That's repentance. That's a change. Turning from idols, turning from sin, turning from corruption. You turned and you came to serve the true and living God. The evidence that you are one of His is that when the gospel was preached, you received it. Is the gospel good news to you today? Are you still trying to defend yourself and say, well, I'm not as bad as some people? That's not the issue. You are a sinner having violated God's law in desperate need of a salvation that you cannot generate or produce yourself. Have you been made to see your helpless, hopeless state apart from what can be done for you by the grace of God? And to see that through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, said the apostle. And Jesus, the friend of sinners, says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And as you rest in Him, you have the comfort and assurance that you're one of those that were chosen, loved, predestinated, redeemed, called. You want to give Him all the glory.
I hope that this message has been a blessing to you. And if you'd like to get the complete message on CD, request that when writing us. The address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is LaSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His grace.